The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Thank you, Dave. So it's my privilege to introduce our guest speaker to you today. His name is Ken Dreger. He's here with his wife, Melanie. And we love this couple. As a staff, we've been able to hear their teaching as they've interacted with us on a special day here this past year. And so it's just a real pleasure to have them with us. Ken is a pastor from the Alliance Church. He grew up on the mission field. So he's very, as you hear his heart, you'll hear a heartbeat for missional thinking. And he grew up in Africa. He grew up in an Aboriginal community here in Canada. He's been a pastor for most of his life with the Alliance Church. In, I think it was 6-7 years, he was pastor in Kuwait. Before, just recently, he took on the executive director of Missional International Church Network. And so it's just a real pleasure. I want you to give him a warm welcome as he comes and joins me. And looking forward to hearing from you. And blessings on you, brother.
Thank you very much, Jordan. Appreciate it. Well, it is a great delight for Melanie and I to be here with you at Crossroads Church. We love this church and consider it a great privilege to be here with you today. So we feel blessed to be with you. Thank you very much. You know, a lot of us here today are going to feel like you're fairly familiar with some of the things I say. In fact, as I get to the end of the message, you might be thinking to yourself, I've sort of thought that or felt that or knew that or even heard some of those things before. But what I'm hoping to say today is to remind you of these things and put them together in a way that we connect the dots and at least a couple of things happen to you. The first thing is, I hope that when you hear these dots connected and think about it, you say, aha. Yes, this really makes sense to me. I see how God is clearly working in our world in a way that maybe I didn't hook it together before. Secondly, I hope that you say, I see my place in God's grand plan and His ongoing effort, His missionary heart to love the world. So let's pray and then we'll get started with a very familiar scripture. Lord, we're happy to be your children. I'm grateful for this good church in Central Alberta. I'm thankful that you're the one who've called us all here. We might think we came here because we always do, or we might be here today for the first time because a friend invited us, but behind all that, it's you. And in your great love for us, you've brought us here, and you're calling us to yourself and into your mission in the world. So we do ask, Father, that our hearts would hear you, that the scriptures would make sense to us, and we would know how to go from here involved in what you're up to, so that we get to enjoy that great delight. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe lots of us here today are familiar with a story that's found in the Gospel of John. For those of you wanting to follow in your pew Bible, I'll be reading on page 863. In John chapter 4, the story starts out with Jesus passing through a region outside of where he was from called Samaria. The disciples go into town to get some food, and while there, he's sitting by the well, and a Samaritan woman, a foreigner, comes to the well to get water, and Jesus engages her in such a loving way that goes beyond all the junk going on in her life and heart. And she comes to believe in him and is so moved that she invites the whole town out to meet him. And they talk Jesus and the disciples into staying there for a couple of days. The whole village believes in him, or many in the village, I think is what it says. We're going to pick up the story just a little bit further down and begin reading in verse 35, where Jesus uses a farming analogy. Anybody in this part of the world familiar with farming? Yes. Okay. Some people right down here, very familiar with farming. So here's what he says, verse 35. Jesus says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say to you, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvester paid good wages. And then I've underlined this section of the verse for myself. And the fruit that they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants, another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work. And now you get to gather in that harvest. Just the chapter before that, Jesus says something else that I think some of us may have heard before, but it's a profound verse, and it goes like this. It's in the third chapter, one back, verse 16, and he says, for God, I'll change the way it's worded a wee bit, loved the world so very much that he sent his only son right into that world to reach and love and bring everyone in that world to know how much he loves them. The scriptures are filled with these kinds of things, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, we have to get after this in every way we can. But life is really busy, isn't it? Life is hard. Even for those of us in Canada who thank God for those who have paid a price, we enjoy great freedom and comfort and benefit. But it's confusing sometimes. Life is overwhelming, and Satan is doing everything he can to stop the harvest of people coming to know about God's love. But I'm here today to encourage you to take heart, because I see God on the move around the world, even in the hard places of the world, in ways where there is great opportunity for planting and watering and harvest, and there's great joy, like Jesus said in John 4, there's great joy being experienced in the harvest. Let me tell you a little bit about my story. Pastor Jordan mentioned the fact that, yes, I had lived in Africa when I was a teen, and my dad worked for Canadian International Development Agency. We went over and lived in Nairobi. I loved it. I wasn't even leaning towards Jesus at the time. I had a great time, and I thought it was a big adventure. But in my graduating class, there was the son of the Kuwait ambassador. His name was Wael. And Wael and I became friends, but a couple of years later, his dad got posted to the UN, and they moved to New York, and we went back to Canada. And I didn't see or meet Wael for 40 years. Who would have known, I wouldn't have, that one day God would call Melanie and I to go pastor a church in Kuwait. And I said to her, there was a guy in my graduating class from Kuwait. We dragged out the old yearbook and looked and found, and his name was Wael. And I said, I'm trusting God to find Wael. She said, there are millions of people there. How will that ever happen? So the first guy I found who was a Kuwaiti, I said to him, here's the guy I'm looking for. And he looked at me, you know, like, nobody said, do you know somebody else you can ask? And so what happened is he asked somebody who asked somebody who asked somebody, and about eight people down, the guy said, yeah, he's my cousin. I have his cell number right here in my phone. I was so encouraged. I phoned up Wael. I was excited, but I was a little bit nervous, in fact. He said to me, whoa, I remember you. Now, you know when somebody from high school says it like that, you think, is this bad news or good news? He said, no, I do. What are you doing in Kuwait? I said, well, let's have coffee and we'll talk about it. You know, in Kuwait, it's illegal to share your faith, let alone be a pastor in a church. I was a bit nervous, but when we got together for coffee, Wael said to me, you know, Ken, something's happened to you. When I knew you in high school, you were going this way. And now it seems you're going this way. How did that happen? I'd been praying for a chance to tell him, it's Jesus. He connected with my life and he changed everything for me. I told him all the blessings that God had brought into my life. And even in a place where it's illegal to proselytize or tell people about Jesus, God gave Melanie and I great opportunities to talk to many people. We prayed specifically. We met people on the road. We talked. I could spend the whole service time telling you stories of how God is still up to great mission, even in the hard places of the world. Let me just tell you about the church that we got to be on the pastoral team of. That church is there. Holy Day is Friday, so we meet on Friday. There's a compound with a few chapels in it, and we're allowed to meet inside that compound. On an average weekend, we start Thursday night and go all day Friday and Saturday and Sunday. In that period of time, 20 to 30,000 people come to worship Jesus in every weekend. It gets better. In 40 different languages, there are about 80 congregations that come. And it's like Disneyland. You know, they say to you, would you please exit through this door because the crowd is already pressing in to get in through the back. And it's like this all weekend. And people said to me, is it going to be hard for you? You're going up to Crossroads. You've got to preach three times in one week. And I said, that's like slacking. I mean, we just do it all day long. In the middle of the Middle East, where it's against the law to declare the name of Jesus. God is doing things. But it's tough sometimes. Back to my buddy Wael. Wael said to me when Melanie and I went to visit him and his wife last year, he said, you know, Ken, you better look out. You Canadians are way too naive. You're ignorant. You don't know. You don't know that blankety blank blank blank, these people are coming to your country with bad motives. I said, they probably are. We hear those stories in Canada. But God, there it is again. But God has his own motives for those people who are coming to our country. And most of them are just like you and me. They're just looking for a place to raise their family, a place to make a living, a place to belong. And I said to him, God's on a track that's the opposite direction. And then I had the opportunity to tell him about Muslims who are finding Jesus when they come to our country. He said, how does that happen? It's impossible. They never convert. Again, I had the chance to tell him about the love of Jesus. A lot of us know this idea that God has called us to be part of loving and blessing the nations. Maybe you don't know that it's always been in God's heart. In fact, our entire Bible from the very first book, Genesis, to the end, shows us in ways that God has always been on this track. I'll fly over some scriptures that I think will encourage you. It's in the creation story at the very beginning, but we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 in the first book of the Bible. It says this, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I'm going to show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And here's the verse I again underlined. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God called him out of his place. He scattered him from his home. He brought him to a new place in order to make him a blessing to the whole earth. God told Abram to leave his home and his family and trust God. And then he gave him a new name. He said, I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, which means the father of many nations that I will bless. From Genesis chapter 12, all through the Bible, Scripture reveals God's plan. First of all, through Abraham, and then through all the nation of Israel. It goes on from there. He makes the same message so clear through Jesus, and then it's on to us. We're all invited into God's redemptive purposes. Let me remind some of you and tell others about what Jesus said. He said the same thing in Matthew 28, the last three verses, 18 through 20. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by my heavenly Father. Therefore, I'm assigning you, go and make disciples of all nations. and baptizing them, and I'm with you always till the very end of the age, not while the early church is being built up, for all time, including right now in our time, in our city. Let's go on a little further in Scripture. In the book of Acts, the writer of Acts is Luke, and he's showing us that God is still on mission even after Jesus' return. And the leader of the mission, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see that the disciples are exhorted to be the witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, their hometown, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Well, what happened? Well, they barely had time to catch their breath, and a great persecution came. By the middle of Acts, these people from every nation under heaven, is what it says in the book of Acts, had been scattered all over the world. And they were the ones who, it says, had gone to the end of the earth fulfilling Christ's mission. And in fact, in Acts chapter 13, it references back to the Old Testament in a book called Isaiah, the 49th chapter, where it says that God would love the world to himself. So that book of Acts, which is really the story of the start of the early church, shows us that this great scattering or dispersing, nowadays it's often referred to as the diaspora, spread the good news of Jesus through the entire Roman world. There was never a time before in history where this great migratory patterns had been going on. It is clear to me that God was behind the greatest scattering of people the world had ever seen through the entire Roman world. Clearly, this scattering was to move his people in a way that was moving with his heart. He loved the whole world, and he wanted to say, don't keep this good news to yourself. Spread it and give it and bring it to the world. Even Jesus said this to his followers. In John chapter 20, he said, just like the Father sent me, that's the same way I'm sending you. John 20:21. So God the Father has always had it in his heart. He was doing it all through the Old Testament. Jesus came and said, it's still the thing that I'm doing. I've never stopped doing it. And they weren't just scattered people. They were sent people on purpose, on a mission. Now, is the team going to Haiti because they just were a little shocked at the coming of our first blast of winter, and they thought, it's warm in Haiti. I think we'll sign up for Haiti. Nope. This is a great place to live. Haiti is not an easy place to live. They are going there because they still believe that God is inviting us into the mission. So you see it. Just like God sent Abraham, and just like God sent all of Israel, he sent Jesus, he sent Paul. The Apostle Paul is kind of looking back in Acts chapter 26. He's before King Agrippa, who's saying, why are you doing what you're doing? And there in Acts chapter 26, verses 17, 18, he's saying, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's because Jesus called me and he said to me, I am sending you, sent once, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they'll receive forgiveness and have a place to belong among those who are God's family. Clearly, God is always and has been sending his people. Although many of us, when we stop to think about it, realize, I think God's always been up to scattering his people to get in on the game, to be part of the mission thing. If you're anything like me, and before I went to Quaid, I was even more suspicious about this fact, how well are we really doing in this calling? How well is this really going? Until Melanie and I went to the Middle East about 6 years ago, I have to admit it seemed to me like the Western church had not been doing very well either at home in Canada or around the world. You hear about all the poverty, the long list of the people groups who are almost totally unreached with the good news of Jesus, the global violence, the corruption, and the desperate need. Those things are true, and I hope to encourage you greatly today with God's activity. I think this is a new harvest season in our world, and in many ways God is doing something that is so profound, even like I have to say it out loud to let it sink into my heart. We have a map which we'd like to put on the screen for you. This map has got a box drawn on it, and that's just an arbitrary box, but people who were in missions call this box the 1040 window. The reason is it begins 10 degrees north of the equator, and it goes to 40 degrees north of the equator. So that's the parameter of that box. On the west side, it goes all the way across North Africa, then through the Middle East, Central Asia, India, China, and all the way through Indonesia and the Philippines over onto the east. This box is the region of the world with the least reached, most populated, and most deeply entrenched Christian religions. Christian missionaries have been working for hundreds of years to try to reach this part of the world for Jesus. It is still in desperate straits. I'm going to show you another map of the world, but this time, this map is set up to show us places of most persecution or assaults against Christians. You'll notice the red is severe persecution. The yellow is substantial persecution. And only the green areas are those where religion might only be slightly restricted or Christian assault is sporadic. It's the same part of the world, isn't it? It's the 1040 window box where there are desperate needs. These are the cold, hard facts. But God is again reaping a harvest, friends, and it's happening in a way. Well, let me tell you this, and you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a stirring of people and nations. It's a sweeping through every town and village, large and small, even in Canada. It's happening on a scale that we've never ever seen before. Everywhere I go, people are saying to me, even in the Middle East, they're saying exactly the same as Canadians said to me before I went there. Our country isn't the same anymore. Like, we're meeting people and seeing things and eating food that we never grew up knowing how to eat. I mean, hey, when I was a kid, growing up in Saskatchewan, we were introduced to a brand new ethnic food. Guess what that food was? Pizza. It was weird. It was Italian. We'd never heard of it. And you're all laughing because you're thinking, that's nothing. You know what's happening, don't you? You see it everywhere. The whole world is coming from everywhere and going everywhere. We have never, you know, people who do this for a living say that 250 to 300 million people are living outside of their country, and researchers are saying 1 in 7 people are on the move somewhere in the world. There has never been a time in human history where this great scattering has been this dramatic and this global, and it's going everywhere, and it's coming from everywhere. Some call this the global diaspora, the human tidal wave. On the heels of this human mobilization, we see the spreading of followers of Jesus into the impossible to reach places of the world like we've never seen before. Churches are birthing all over the world. I've served my whole life in some kind of church planting or church ministry, and I know that even in a country where it's legal to share your faith, it's hard work to plant a church. But I'm telling you, let's go back to the 1040 window box for a second. Inside that box, where we know lots of hard times and places are, we're seeing the birthing of new churches in a way that's profound and overwhelming to me. I'm going to keep looking back. Okay, let's leave it up for a minute because I want to say some more exciting things about this part of the world that, you're right, there are lots of very hard and discouraging things happening, but I want to show you the other side of it. Inside this region of the world, where Christians have sacrificed for hundreds of years and seen very few churches established, they're suddenly springing up everywhere. Why would this be happening? Why this great movement? Well, here's some contributing factors. The first is, when you look at this map, you probably think there are hardly any Christians there, but I want to say to you that inside that box, there are five individual nations where the number of known Christians in each of those countries are larger than the entire population of Canada. Isn't that amazing? We have about 36 million people here. Statistics tell us that Canadian commitment to faith has been going like this, so less than 10% of us call ourselves Christians. That's like 3, 4, 5 million of us are on mission for God. But inside this box, there are five countries that have more followers of Christ than our entire population. If you look over on the left side, Nigeria is just in the tip of that box. More than 40 million followers of Jesus. When you come across to the middle, we've got India right in the middle. The official government statistics in India say that 3% of the population are followers of Jesus. My friends from India all say, Ken, it's way larger than that, but it's injurious to your health or too expensive to change your civil ID and mark it Christian, so people don't. It's more like 15 or 20%. But just think for a minute. If only 3% of the population of India really are devout followers of Jesus Christ, there are 1 billion people there. That's 30 million on our side, together with us, in the gospel. Is God up to stuff? I'll skip over the big obvious one, China. I'll come back to that in a minute. South Korea the same. Philippines the same. And back to China. Researchers tell us that by the year 2025, 30, China will be the largest Christian nation in the world, surpassing America, which is now 80 million Christians. Now, when you think about the people that you're seeing scattered all over the world, those five countries are overrepresented in the global scattering of people. There are more Chinese, Koreans, Indians, Filipinos, Nigerians. Is God doing this? He's sending an army of his people all over the world from everywhere to everywhere. We think back 300 years ago, Western Europe was sending missionaries, largely Great Britain. They started to go away from God and he raised up us in North America. We took the task and now we've kind of got slack on it. I'm not saying you personally, but North Americans. And God was not, I thought God's up in heaven thinking, oh no, what am I going to do next? But he's let me see what he's doing and it's amazing. So we should just fold our hands and let them at it. No. He's inviting you and me to get in on it. These international churches that are growing up in that part of the world, let me just give you a little more encouragement here with this. Here's some factors. Those people from those five nations and many other nations are buying their own visas. They're traveling all over the world. They're getting jobs. And when they collect together in these hard places, they want to worship God. It's in their heart. A friend of mine from North India, in order to speak to his friend in South India, has to do what? He has to speak English, because it's a global language of trade. And they didn't grow up speaking the same tongue. So many of the nations of the world are doing this, collecting and speaking English. They're often high capacity, significant people in these churches that have great influence. Here's another cool factor. We've just honored those who sacrificed in the war. At the end of World War II, a declaration was written called the United Nations Declaration. Mostly it was written by Roosevelt and Churchill. They forced a phrase, even though Stalin tried to stop it, they forced a phrase, a paragraph, into the UN Declaration of Cooperation that guaranteed that signatory nations would provide freedom of religion for those inside their borders. Well, guess what? Every nation in the world now wants to sign that for mutual economic benefit. And God said, let there be light in every dark corner of the world. And for this economic benefit, they are hoping and giving. Do you think Kuwait is going to give their citizens the opportunity to have a church and worship Jesus? Never. It's against the law. But an international church with expats, go for it. They want to point to it and say, look, here, we're keeping the law. So all these factors, God's bringing the scattered people of the world, we began to do research, and in that box there are over 1,500 international churches. We couldn't track the final number, so we said, we got to change the question, and we're asking, is there a major city in the 1040 window without a church, an international church? We have not found one city yet. And if this wasn't recorded, I would tell you some details about the hard places where they exist today. God has a place in the hard places of the world for his mission that's always been on his heart, and he has a place in it for you in central Alberta. You know, StatsCan just came out and they said more new Canadians are coming into our country than ever before, and that's only going to increase dramatically. This is very good news. Most of them just want a place to belong, raise their family. If those people could be loved to Jesus by people like you and me, they're FaceTiming and Skyping and WhatsApping back to those countries in the part of the world that we were just looking at, which most desperately needs Jesus every day of the year. A new harvest season is here. It definitely is. It definitely has conflict in it. But even that, let me encourage you. I was at a meeting just a little while ago where an Iraqi pastor stood up with tears streaming down his cheeks and he said, ISIS is the best thing that's ever happened to the church in Iraq. It's because we were in all our little silos trying to play it safe, and they broke the walls all down and they scattered us all over, and we're bringing Jesus, and lots of Muslims are saying, if that's the kind of God we've got, we got to find a new one, and you're the only people who've ever loved us. You want in? I hope you do. I have three simple suggestions. One, pray the prayer that Jesus said his disciples should pray in Luke chapter 2. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. As you pray, ask Jesus what part he has for you in his world today. Ask him to open your heart to get into the harvest, to give generously, and some of you will go. The second thing I encourage you to do is buy and read this simple little book. It's called Any Three. It's a quick read. It's easy. Anyone, anywhere, anytime by Mike Shipman. And if you want to get a copy of it, there are these little clips at the connections table in the back. You can get one. Here's the deal. The third point I want to make is make friends of new Canadians. But let me end with this. Lots of us want to love people to Jesus. But it's right. There are some who are coming here because they want to be terrorists. Not most. But I'm saying, if you loved a terrorist to Jesus and he decided not to blow anything up but to follow Jesus, how could you lose? That would be awesome. But most of the people who are coming here are like us. They want a place to belong and love and friendship. You know, Melanie and I, since moving back to Canada, she was trying to find a dining room table, and we were on Kijiji looking, so we were selling something and buying something, and I met Hardeep. He was so moved by us just being normally kind to him that he said to me, can I come back tomorrow and help you carry your table home to your house? And then he said to me, you're the first Canadian. I'm an immigrant, he said. You're the first Canadian who's been loving and kind to me. I just felt, oh God, we could all be doing this. So a lot of us don't know what to do, and I'm just saying, buy Mike Shipman's little book, and he has the easiest way to just talk to people and ask questions. Most of the people from around the world are much more spiritual. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims are way more spiritual than Canadians in general, and way more open to talking about faith and friendship than you ever think. Just go to Tim Hortons and talk to somebody. But you have neighbors and sporting events and workplaces and community associations where you can get into God's game, because he's doing an amazing thing in his world. Let's pray. Oh God, you've never changed your mind about this stuff. You don't like make a promise and then change your mind or make things different. You are on mission and you let us in on it. You say that there will be great joy for those who seed and water and harvest. Call each of us in our own specific way to be part of this great plan until you return. Amen.